Turn in Scripture this evening to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. In Genesis chapter 46, which we looked at last time, we saw the family of Jacob travel down into Egypt. In Genesis 46, verse 27, all the people that came were 70, so 70 people from the land of Canaan, from the covenant family, now are living down in Egypt. And we will begin our reading this evening in Genesis 46, verse 31, which is Joseph's admonition to his brethren about how to respond to Pharaoh. So we'll start at Genesis 46, verse 31, and we will read through the end of Genesis 47. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle, if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, We will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew, and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless that word to our heart. The text that we look at today is the entirety of Genesis 47. But I want to reread with you only verse 9, an outstanding verse in this chapter. Genesis 47, verse 9, And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, recall with me the three outstanding themes in this series on the life of Joseph. The first of which, as we have seen repeatedly throughout this series, is the piety and holiness of Joseph himself. Placed in situations where he was tempted mightily by the Lord, But as Joseph was strengthened by the Spirit of the living God, and as Joseph was committed to a life of sanctification, Joseph lived a holy, upright life, even in difficult living circumstances. The second theme that we have noted throughout this series on the life of Joseph is that God works in families, even in unlikely families. Jacob and his four wives and his 12 sons and one daughter are about the least likely covenant family from a human perspective. But in God's infinite wisdom, Jacob's family, with all of their sins and wickedness, was the family that God was pleased to have be his own covenant family. And the third theme that we have seen throughout this series on the life of Joseph is God's sovereignty. Nothing happens apart from God's control. God reveals at times his plans to the people. He revealed his will to Joseph by giving to Joseph dreams. God revealed even to Pharaoh his plans, as God gave to Pharaoh the dream of the 7 fat cattle and the 7 skinny cattle, the 7 fat ears of corn and the 7 skinny ears of corn. And then as Joseph interpreted that dream of Pharaoh, God was revealing his will to Pharaoh. God controls everything, both the godly in this narrative as well as the ungodly in this narrative. There is nothing that happens outside of and apart from God's control. But now God, in his infinite wisdom and control, has brought his covenant family, Jacob and his sons and their wives and their children, down into Egypt. That's what we noted last time. There was a family reunion, a happy family reunion, and yet at the same time a tearful family reunion down in the land of Egypt. Joseph, as he spoke with Pharaoh, made arrangements to get his family from Canaan down into the land of Egypt. Joseph had sent up wagons with his brothers, and the brothers with the wagons went up into Canaan, loaded up all of the father's belongings and goods, and they traveled then down into the land of Egypt. But now the question is, what will life be like for this covenant family down in Egypt? Will Egypt become their permanent dwelling place? Or will they recognize that their time in Egypt is but for a span, and that ultimately it is God's will for this covenant family that they be removed out of Egypt and go back up into the land of Canaan? And what the text shows us today, what Genesis chapter 47 shows us, is that Jacob and his sons had a keen understanding of the fact that Egypt was not going to be their permanent dwelling place. But instead, what this covenant family of God recognized is that they were to be pilgrims in Egypt. They were to be strangers in Egypt. They were not to become friends and closely acquainted with the citizens of the land of Egypt, but they were to live as strangers in this land. To be a pilgrim is to be one who wanders around from place to place seeking a permanent dwelling place. And that is what the Israelites would do as they came into the land of Egypt. They would be pilgrims wandering around from place to place seeking their eternal resting place, which ultimately would be the heavenly Canaan. Same question that Israel of old had to face as they came into the land of Egypt is the same question that we have to face. What is our relationship with the Egypt of today? And the Egypt of today is all of the world around us. Do we view this world as our permanent dwelling place? Do we put our hope, our confidence in this earth? Or do we recognize that we are pilgrims on this earth, wandering around from place to place, seeking an eternal home, which is heaven. Let's consider Genesis chapter 47 under the theme, Pilgrims in Egypt. We'll notice first that the Israelites were faithful pilgrims. Second, that they were industrious pilgrims. And third, that they were hopeful pilgrims. The first way in which we see in this text that the Israelites were faithful pilgrims in the land of Egypt is demonstrated by their antithetical lifestyle. As they came down into the land of Egypt, they lived the antithesis. And the outstanding way in which they lived the antithesis is seen by the place in which they lived. They went and lived in the land of Goshen. But then the immediate question is, well, why did they go to live in the land of Goshen? And to understand why they went and lived in the land in Goshen, we have to consider what Joseph had earlier instructed his brothers to tell Pharaoh when they came into Pharaoh's presence. And that was what we read at the end of Genesis chapter 46. Joseph had given careful, deliberate instruction to his brothers, when we come into Pharaoh's presence, this is what I want you to tell Pharaoh. I want you to tell Pharaoh that you have worked with cattle all of your life, that you are shepherds who have worked with cattle and with sheep. And that then as you say that to Pharaoh, Joseph knew full well that Pharaoh would find that to be offensive. We do not know why, but for some reason, to be a shepherd was considered an abominable occupation to the Egyptians. They must have had some other occupations that they considered more honorable, but to Pharaoh and the other Egyptians, to be a shepherd was to be a low-life citizen. It was to be a lower-class citizen. Joseph purposefully instructed his brothers, when you get to Pharaoh, tell him that you are a shepherd. And Joseph knew full well that the result of that would be that Pharaoh would view them as lower class, despised citizens. Joseph was not telling his brothers to lie. It was the truth that they were shepherds. But why then did Joseph want his brothers to be despised by Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Because Joseph knew that if Pharaoh conceived of these Israelites coming into his land as being lower class, despicable citizens, that then Pharaoh would say, I'm going to put you in a different land. I don't want you to intermingle with the citizens of Egypt, these higher class, more lofty citizens, but I'm going to put you in a different place where you can live by yourself. And that place that he gave them to live by themselves was the land of Goshen. Joseph intentionally took the lead, told his brothers what to do, and as a result of Joseph's leadership, Pharaoh gave them the land of Goshen. This was wise of Joseph to do this, beloved. It was wise because Joseph knew the temptations that the land of Egypt had to offer. Remember, Joseph has lived in the land of Egypt for the past 20 to 22 years now. And as he has lived in this land of Egypt, he has become well acquainted with the temptations that she has to offer. He himself was tempted mightily. Remember earlier when he was living in Potiphar's house and Mrs. Potiphar tempted him time after time after time to lie with him, and Joseph resisted as he was strengthened by God to do so. Joseph was well acquainted with what Egypt had to offer. He knew what sin she could afford them. And Joseph knew that his brothers were not in a spiritual condition where they were strong enough to be able to face those temptations. So Joseph intentionally put them in a spot where they would not be tempted to fall into the sins that Egypt had to offer. There's application for us, beloved, as we live in a world that is filled with sin and filth and vile. The temptation for us as we live on this earth is to get as close to the world as we possibly can without getting burned by crossing over that line and becoming altogether ungodly. We like to imagine at times that so long as we come to church twice on Sunday, as long as we put our Sunday best on, that then the other 6 days of the week we can go live how we want and there will be no consequences for behaving as a worldly person for the rest of the week. We want the acceptance of the world. We want to please the world. We want to be on good terms with the people of the world. The world holds out its sins and its temptations, and it is naturally desirable to our flesh. We crave that which God has forbidden us from having. So the application then from the life of Joseph here to our lives is we must be separate, antithetical from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. There's application here to us as a church and to the way in which we have worship services and do evangelism in the church. It is not the duty of the church to entertain the world. It is not the duty of the church to put people at ease, to make people feel comfortable, to become one with the world, but it is the duty of the church to be faithful to the proclamation of the gospel, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the duty of the church, and if as the church administers that duty by preaching the gospel, if that then is offensive to the world, then the church is not ashamed of that. Jesus Christ warned that you would be rejected as you lived on this earth if you live in a way which is consistent with biblical commandments. You have to be willing to sacrifice, to leave even father and mother. That is the cost of discipleship, Jesus said. And we as a church must recognize that there are consequences then to preaching the gospel message, and that perhaps the primary consequence is the world is not going to be happy with us. We're not going to have a church that is jam-packed, that is filled Sunday after Sunday. Why not? Because the world does not want the offensive preaching of Jesus Christ. Another application with regard to living antithetically, beloved, comes to those of us who are fathers in the home. Remember what Joseph did? Joseph had the wisdom, the insight, to recognize that his siblings were not spiritually strong enough to be able to intermingle with the Egyptians. So Joseph, without asking his brothers for their input on this decision, made an ultimatum where he told his brothers, "When you get in Pharaoh's presence, you tell Pharaoh that you are a shepherd," and that was a true account, "and subsequently Pharaoh will put you in a spot that is separate from the rest of the Egyptians." Now Joseph was not his brother's father, but Joseph was the spiritual leader of his brothers. And because Joseph was the spiritual leader of his brothers, then the primary application to our family life is to the fathers, who are the spiritual leaders of their home. And it is not the duty of the father to present the options of the world to their children and say, "You can either live this way in the world or you can live that way in the world. Just so long as you show up twice to church on Sunday, I really don't care what you do the rest of the week." No, it is the duty of the father to make decisions for the children. And the father does not always have to include the children in that decision making. We as children have to recognize that. That when dad and mom make decisions for us, when they say, "No, you may not go out tonight. No, you may not join that party," that they are doing so in love for us. It's not because they're trying to be mean to us, but they're doing that to us as children because they care about us and they want to protect us. We as fathers need the strength and the courage to do this. And the way in which we are strengthened to do this, beloved, is when we ourselves pass through the trials of temptation. How could it be that Joseph was so strong in telling his brothers what to do? It was because he, for the past 22 years, had been fighting himself against the temptations that Egypt had to offer. And as God strengthened him to resist those temptations, then he could have the insight to tell his brothers how they must behave. So also for those of us who are fathers, as we are tempted and as God strengthens us to resist those temptations, then too we are given the ability to teach our children how to resist those temptations. It is our calling to be in this world, but not of this world. To be faithful to Jehovah means to live antithetically. The second way in which the Israelites in Egypt demonstrated their faithfulness to Jehovah God was by their confession. It was especially the confession of Jacob to Pharaoh. We read in verse 8 that Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" In response to that, Jacob gives a beautiful confession. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Notice at the outset in Jacob's answer to Pharaoh that Jacob says he is a pilgrim. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Jacob recognized that as he lived on this earth, he was one who wandered around from place to place. He did not have one city, which was his permanent abiding place on this earth. He lived for a while in Beersheba, in Paddan Aram. He lived in Haran for 14 years as he worked for his uncle Laban, trying to marry Leah and Rachel. Then for a while he lived in Succoth, then in Shechem. Now he has moved down into the land of Egypt. He is a pilgrim wandering about. Then Jacob goes on to confess, "Few and evil have the days of my life been." Few from the perspective that his number of years on this earth was not as many as the years of his ancestors. His grandfather, Abraham, had lived for 175 years on this earth, lived for 180 years on this earth. Jacob, in comparison to that, has only lived for 130 years on this earth. So in comparison to the lives of my ancestors, my time on this earth is little. It is but a few. Few and evil have the days of my life been. Evil because Jacob had suffered many infirmities during his life on this earth. He was deceived by his uncle Laban. When he wanted to marry Rachel, his uncle Laban had deceived him so that he instead married Leah. He had marital struggles all his life long as his wives lived in constant jealousy one of the other over the other. He had difficulties in moving around from one place to another. He lived a nomadic lifestyle on this earth. He struggled. He was also evil from the perspective that he had committed many sins and offenses himself. Yes, he was a child of God, but he had committed many, many gross offenses during his lifetime. He had lied to his own father Isaac as he deceived his father Isaac in order to inherit the birthright blessing. He had committed adultery as he slept with four different women whom he called his wives. "Few and evil have the days of my life been," Jacob says as he stands in the presence of Pharaoh. And this confession that Jacob gives shows that Jacob was a penitent pilgrim. He was sorry for the sins which he had committed, and now he confesses to the most powerful person on the earth at that point in time that he is a wicked sinner, and unless there is grace for this wicked sinner, unless there is some means of intervention for this sinner, a person who can pay for the sins which this sinner has committed, then this sinner recognizes that he deserves to go into hell. Put yourself for a moment in Jacob's position. Imagine you were standing in front of the most powerful person in the land, perhaps President Trump. And President Trump asks you, how old are you? How long have you been on your life? How quick would we be to say, few and evil have the days of my life been as I lived as a pilgrim on this earth? We would be tempted to talk of our successes, to brag of ourselves, to speak well of what we have accomplished on this earth. We would perhaps want to talk about our family, our offspring, talk about how many children or grandchildren we have. We would be tempted to brag about ourselves, as Jacob would have been tempted to talk himself up in Pharaoh's presence. But he doesn't. Few and evil have been my days. Why does he do this? Because he recognizes he's a pilgrim. He has absolutely nothing to gain by talking himself up in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a physical king. And as a physical king, he cannot save Jacob from his spiritual sins. Jacob recognizes this. And so Jacob does not even attempt to butter up to King Pharaoh because he does not need anything from Pharaoh. What Jacob needs is a savior from his sins. Jacob, as a penitent pilgrim, recognizes this and confesses to Pharaoh, "Few and evil have been my days." This is our confession too, beloved, as pilgrims on this earth. As children, we might not think our days are few. We look ahead at the whole rest of our life ahead of us, and we might think that we have a long time to live yet. But the more we age and the more we look back on this life, we realize, indeed, our time on this earth is brief. It's but a span, especially in comparison to the eternal weight of glory which is ours through Jesus Christ. The few years that we are called to suffer and to live as a pilgrim on this earth are limited, as nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. In addition, beloved, our days are evil. We especially can make the confession that we live in evil days because we live closer to the end times, in which wickedness abounds on the face of this earth. But on a personal level, we can also confess we have committed many offenses. We are no different than Jacob by nature. By nature, we are all adulterers. We are fornicators. We are liars. We are deceivers. We are unfaithful as fathers and as mothers in carrying out the duties which God has given to us. Few and evil, we say, are the days of our life. And yet, although the Israelites down in Egypt showed by their confession that they were faithful to God, what we also see in this text is that the Israelites were industrious. They were busy working in the occupation that God gave them to do. And that is especially the industriousness of the pilgrims or of the Israelites in the land of Egypt is demonstrated especially by Joseph and Joseph's wise management of the goods, the grain, in the land of Egypt. Remember that at this time there is presently a famine going on in the land, and the famine is getting worse and worse. We read of that in verse 13. "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine." It appears that no one else in the land of Egypt had prepared for this famine except for Pharaoh and Joseph. Pharaoh, remember, had instructed Joseph to collect grain from the people and to put them in storehouses, and Joseph had obeyed the command of Pharaoh and now had stored up that grain. But no one else, none of the other citizens in the land, appeared to have taken any precautions to plan ahead for this famine. Because now as the famine goes on into the third and fourth and fifth years, the people of the land of Egypt are running out of money. They have spent the limited amount of finances that they had to purchase grain from the storehouses from Pharaoh, and now they are out of money. So they come to Joseph and plead with Joseph, "Joseph, please do something in order to help us have grain to live on." And they even come to Joseph and say, "Joseph, perhaps you could buy our cattle from us." And there's something noteworthy about this, beloved, and that is the people in Egypt who were presently starving to death still behaved themselves in a somewhat upright manner. In today's day and age, if you don't have something, what do the people of the world do? They go out in the street corner and complain about it. They picket. They form lines to block the roads. But what did the people in Egypt do? They went to the political figure who was in charge of the grain, the storehouses, and they pleaded with that political figure, "Give us grain and we will even give you our cattle if you are happy to take our cattle so that we can have grain to keep us alive." Joseph takes them up on the offer. He takes their cattle for them. In exchange for the cattle, he gives them grain, and they have enough grain for that year. But then, the very next year, they're out of grain yet again. So they come back into Joseph's presence. Now, as they come into Joseph's presence, they recognize they have no cattle to offer unto him, no money to give unto him. So now they come to Joseph and say, "Joseph, if you're pleased by this, take even our lives. Not that we will kill ourselves, but let us be slaves unto you. We'll become your slave, or take our land from us." Joseph says, "Yes, I will take not your lives, but I will take your land from you." So they give up their land to Joseph in exchange for grain. Joseph moves all of the people who had given up their land to different cities on the other side of Egypt, and Joseph now is the owner of all of the cattle, as well as all of the land and the remaining grain in the storehouses in the land of Egypt. But by about this point, the famine is coming to an end in the land of Egypt. So Joseph then, with good wisdom and foresight, as an industrious child of God, told the Egyptians, "You may now return from these cities and go back into the land which you had formerly owned. I will still maintain the ownership of it, but you may live on this land. And not only may you live on this land, but I'm going to give you some grain that you might plant that grain in the ground as seed and grow crops from it. And as you are industrious in growing crops on the land, then I will tax you at a 20% rate. 20% of your produce from the land comes into Pharaoh's storehouses, and 40% of that crops from the land you may keep to feed your family, your children, your wife, as well as to use some of that for seed in the future years." And what we see in this, beloved, is that Joseph was wise. He was wise in how he handled the affairs of the land of Egypt. He had the foresight to recognize that he had to give the people an incentive to work. So he told the people, "Don't just stay in these cities, but come back into the land of Egypt, till the ground, harvest the crops, be industrious." As we look at how Joseph handled the Egyptians and handled the financial affairs of the land of Egypt, we see that there are several biblical principles that we can glean from this narrative. The first biblical principle that we see revealed in this text is God's sovereign distribution of all gifts to his people. God's sovereign distribution of all the gifts to his people. We read in verse 13 that there was no bread in the land, for the famine was very sore. Well, where did that famine come from? The famine came from God. God had prophesied that this famine was going to happen. When God gave that dream to Pharaoh, God was telling Pharaoh there's going to be a famine that came. And in fulfillment then of God's prophecy, God sent that famine into the land. God is the one who gives years of plenty, and God is the one who gives years of leanness. so that we struggle to find enough to pay the bills. And as we stand before this fact that God is sovereign over his distribution of gifts to his people, we are humbled. For we recognize that God does everything in his goodness. So if we have much on this earth, God gave us much according to his goodness. But if God gives us little according to his sovereign distribution, God gives us little in his goodness. And who are we to complain then if God in his wisdom says, I want this individual to have little and I want that individual to have much? No, we be thankful for what God gives us according to his sovereign distribution. The second biblical principle that we can glean from this narrative is that we are called to be good stewards of both the abilities and the finances that God has given unto us. We are called to be good stewards of both the abilities and the finances that God has given unto us. Notice how Joseph worked with the people in Egypt. He did not tell the people in Egypt, I'm going to give you free handouts. He could have perhaps done that. He was rich. There was the most wealthy nation in the world at that point in time. And Joseph could have then, as a political figure, said, I'm just going to open up the storehouses. You guys have suffered enough. You've already given up all your money and your cattle. Now I'm just going to open the doors and you might partake of this grain freely. But Joseph didn't. In his wisdom, he found a way to employ the people of the land so that they could be industrious, busy working using the abilities that God had given them. And in exchange for their work, then Joseph gave them grain. So to the commandment of God to us is work. Be busy. Work is not a burden, but work is God's gift unto us. The world has so twisted the view of work. They complain about having to get up on Monday mornings. They despise their job. They talk about how they want to get a better occupation. They want a different job. If only they wouldn't even have to work. If only we could retire and be done working. That we can start to buy into that mentality. We too can start to think that work is a burden. It's a hindrance. I cannot wait until I'm done working. But God's commandment to us is 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. In addition, work is a powerful antidote to depression and self-centeredness. Now, that's not to say that in every case the cure for depression is simply go out and work. But for many in today's society who feel a sense of self-centeredness and entitlement without the way of work, they begin to feel down and depressed and lonely. Well, why do they feel down? It's because they feel entitled to something without having to do any work for that thing. But God's command to us is work. Be industrious. Be busy in your occupations that I have given to you on this earth. Be a good steward of your abilities, but be also a good steward of your finances. Notice that Joseph is careful in his stewardship of the finances of the land of Egypt. He taxes the people, not at a rate that is unbearable, but at a rate that is sustainable, and at a rate that will provide enough income to Pharaoh and the government in Egypt so that the government can be sustained, and yet at the same time the people can keep enough money to pay for their families and their cost of living. So too we are called, as Joseph was faithful in being a steward over the finances that God had given to him, we must be faithful in the finances that God has given unto us. Now admittedly, we are not rulers over the land of America, but we are rulers over our families, those of us who are the parents in a household, and it is our duty as parents to plan, to be strategic in our use of finances, to set up a budget, and then to live according to that budget, and not to splurge in buying things that are beyond our means, to set aside money in case of emergency. We have to work. And then as God blesses our work with financial income, then it's our duty to use that income carefully. The third principle that comes through in this biblical narrative is we must pay taxes. Notice that Joseph taxes the people at a 20% rate. There is nothing wrong with taxes in and of themselves. We too are called to pay our taxes to the government. Jesus Christ said, "Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." And as we pay our taxes, we do so willingly. We are thankful that God has put a government in control in America that at this point in time is being used by God to maintain order and structure in society. If you want to begin to understand what life would be like without a government in place, then start to look at the anarchy that reigns in some of the Middle Eastern nations. And perhaps then you can begin to be thankful for the level of structure and order in the society that God has given us. Giving to the government, admittedly, is not always easy. We don't know what the government will do with the money, and at times the government will abuse the money that is given unto them. But it is not our duty as Christians to evaluate whether or not we're going to pay taxes to the government based on how they're going to use that money. It is always our duty to give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Now, that does not preclude talking to them. Recall, the citizens in Egypt went to Pharaoh, the political leader at that time, and they talked with him, and they tried to work out a relationship with Pharaoh in which they could have an agreement that would be profitable for both parties involved. We may go talk to political figures in America. We may encourage them to make policies and plans that are good for the Christians. But it is our duty as Christians to pay taxes to the government. As we do this, beloved, and seek to abide by these biblical principles that this text sets forth, we must keep in mind that we always do so as pilgrims. That's what we are in this world, pilgrims, wandering around from place to place, seeking our heavenly home in the spiritual Canaan. And the more that we can understand that we are pilgrims in this world, the easier it will be for us to part with the things of this world. So easily we put our hope, our confidence in the things of this world. If only I can get a better job. If only I could get a raise at my job. If only I could afford this standard of living that I observe my neighbor can enjoy and live at that standard. Then we think we can be happy. But that is not what God sets forth in Scripture as being true happiness, as being truly free. God says in Scripture that we are to labor, not to be rich, but labor to give glory and honor to Jehovah God. In a certain sense, then, we may consider it God's blessing to us if God does not give us a great abundance of earthly material money. If God says, "I'm going to give unto you a little bit of money," we can be thankful for that. Why? Because then it's easier to live as a pilgrim on this earth. As soon as you start to encounter success, as soon as you start to check your bank account regularly and see how much your wealth has grown, then your hope starts to go into that earthly dollar. And what did Jesus say? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We give thanks for Jehovah's sovereign distribution of all gifts to his people. And then too, beloved, we are hopeful pilgrims, just as the Israelites in Egypt were hopeful. The hope that the Israelites had in Egypt was demonstrated by Jacob's commandment regarding his bones. That comes out at the end of Genesis chapter 47. If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. Here Jacob gives commandment to his son, once I die, take my bones out of Egypt. Egypt is not my dwelling place. Take them back up into the land of Canaan, and bury me in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Isaac have already been buried. And as Jacob gave this commandment regarding his bones, he was expressing hope. Hope in the promises of God. God had promised to him that Canaan, not Egypt, was going to be. Jacob might have been tempted now as he lives in the land of Egypt not to believe that promise of God, not to have hope that Canaan was indeed the promised land. But now Jacob shows again that he does have hope in the promised land when he gives commandment regarding his bones, take me to the land of Canaan. We too, as pilgrims and strangers on this earth, are hopeful. Our hope is not in the physical land of Canaan, but our hope is in the spiritual Canaan. And as Christians living on this earth, we recognize that the only way in which we can enter into that spiritual Canaan is if Jesus Christ takes us there. Because of our sins, because our days have been few and evil, we deserve to be left in Egypt, to be left in the world. But it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we have hope that our spiritual bodies will be taken into paradise, heaven. And we can have hope, and we do have hope, because came into this world as the pilgrim and the stranger. He was rejected of men. He lived a life in which he did not have an abiding place on this earth. He wandered around from city to city preaching and being subsequently rejected in that city would then go to the next city to preach the gospel message. And finally, as he was hanged on the cross, it became clearly evident that Jesus Christ was not going to establish an earthly physical kingdom, but his kingdom was in heaven. So what did he say then to the man on the cross? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, the heavenly Canaan. And that is the message of Jesus Christ to all faithful saints, that in the day of your death, you will be given an inheritance in the heavenly Canaan. And there we will live with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, everlastingly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast given unto us the privilege of living as pilgrims and strangers in this world. Father, may our light so shine before men that it is clearly evident that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we are not of this world, but that we hope in the land of Canaan. Father, strengthen and confirm our hope and send us home with thy blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.